But I had an out. We are thankful unto the Lord for the safe journey that He gave us here. We do bring you greetings from the Grace Baptist Church of Indian Trail, North Carolina. This is like homecoming to us. This is our home church, of course, and see a lot of familiar faces. Thankful for God's grace that has brought us together again and back to this hour. We want to thank the church for accommodations, and thank you ahead of time for the meals, for all the labor and so forth that's gone into supplying the needs of those that attend the conference here. Thank Brother Gordon for asking us to preach. One of these days we're not going to be able to. One of those old workhorses that is slowing down, slow but sure. But as long as the Lord gives us breath and gives us soundness of mind, we'll preach the Word of God as He leads us. So tonight we'd like to invite your attention to the book of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. We hope and pray that what we say tonight will stir us up and help us to be a little more heavenly minded. Because I find in the day in which we're in, I think too many times our minds are set upon earthly things instead of heavenly things. And it's to our detriment, and of course it never brings glory to our Lord either. And I also know that what we'll be preaching tonight, before we even start, that we'll not be able to do justice to the Word of God and to the subject that we are going to try to bring before you. We won't be able to do it justice because we will be limited in time. But not only that, we're also finite in our thinking and also limited in our ability to be able to express what the Word of God teaches us. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, in the second chapter, I want to read one verse of Scripture, verse 9. Verse 9 of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Amen. You know, salvation is full of wondrous things. Amen. Wondrous things. And if it hadn't been for the fact that I myself have experienced some of these wonders in my own life, I would think they'd been foolish or unimaginable. The only reason that I know these things, of course, is by the Holy Spirit of God, which has been given unto me. Because we find that even the Apostle Paul, after the text that we read, says in verse 10, he says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." In other words, we only know these things that God is speaking about here, and we'll only experience those things which we know are yet in store for us by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit of God within us. The lost man, these things are going to be foolish to them because they are unimaginable. They are things which are beyond the scope of natural ability to comprehend or to experience. Such things as God's great love. Who could ever imagine to experience the love of our great God as was manifested in the sacrifice of His only begotten Son? Not just to know it by reading about it, but to experience it in our hearts and to know it. The forgiveness of all of our sins. That's an unimaginable thing, too, that man could never have thought. To have all of my sins taken care of in the blood of Jesus Christ. Not have to stand before God one day and give an account for those sins and know that those sins would ever condemn me to an everlasting hell. Knowing that they have been paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ and I'm free. Free from the condemnation of those sins. The very fact of being reconciled to my Maker. To be able to know Him. the only true and living God and Jesus Christ His Son to experience eternal life, a new life altogether, than anything that natural man will never be able to experience. The wonders of the new birth, to experience the joy and the peace that comes into the heart when a person turns from his sins and embraces Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's an unimaginable, wondrous thing to experience. I never thought I would ever experience that. I was religious before the Lord saved me. Never knew that Jesus Christ was able to save to the uttermost if I'd but repent of my sins and trust in Him. But since I've been saved, I have a peace and know that it's not what I do. It's what the Lord has done and is doing that's going to get me to heaven. To possess within this mortal body the Holy Spirit of God. This body of clay, this body of corruption. To have the Spirit of God dwell within this old temple of clay. God in me, the hope of glory. All of these things, and much, much more we could say, seem but a fairy tale, but they are really a reality to everyone that knows Jesus Christ. It's a wondrous thing, isn't it, to be saved? I sometimes think that those of us that are saved lose the thrill and the awe-inspiring truth of what salvation is all about in us. And we take it sometimes as just being a common day thing with us, but it never is and never should be. It's a wondrous thing to be saved. Our eyes would have never been able to perceive it. Our ears would have never been able to understand it. Our hearts, if it hadn't been for our God and the wonderful grace that is given to us. Our text brings before us that there's still some things in the future which are unimaginable. As it says here, that the eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. So it's speaking about something yet in the future, isn't it? Something more than what we just experienced now. And this is going to be our subject. Unimaginable things to come. And I hope and pray that we'll be able to do some justice to it. Three things we want to look at in this text. First of all, we want to consider the ones that are addressed here, the ones who are going to experience these things. And then we want to look at the incomprehensible things and why they are incomprehensible. And then look at some of those things which only God could reveal to us, which are beyond the realm of our ability to even to grasp in its fullness. First of all, let's consider in this portion of Scripture, it tells us this, that not everybody is going to experience these things. Not everybody. Only a certain group of people which have a certain characteristic about them. And it says there that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Those that love the Lord are the only ones that are going to ever experience these things which were unimaginable. Those who have been brought to the place in their life to realize the love of God. You know, man is not born with the love of God in his heart. Man is born of a sinful nature, and man is born with a carnal mind which is enmity against God. But there was a certain time, a certain place in time in which we find the love of God was shed abroad in the hearts of individuals that are going to experience these things. I believe there's a time and a place of salvation. And each one of us that are saved by the grace of God can go back to that particular time and know that is the time that we experienced the wonderful grace of salvation in our hearts and our lives were changed in a moment of time. The moment of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We find, of course, that the Bible tells us that we love Him because He first loved us. Back in the book of 1 John, you'll find there in the 4th chapter of that book, definitely we find that the Lord speaks to us here through His Word, and He says, we love Him because He first loved us. Amen. It's when we come into a full understanding by the workings of the Spirit of God that we understood the love of God which was manifested in Jesus Christ to us, did we understand that we had to love the Lord too. And He shed that love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God which was given unto us. Before that, we didn't have that love. It's by the workings of God's wondrous grace in our lives that we have come to that place to trust in Jesus Christ and to love Him, because we understand that He loved us first. It's not that we loved God, but that God loved us and gave His only begotten Son in our behalf upon the cross of Calvary. And the Spirit of God brought us to that place in our life. We find also that this love is not just a love which is in word only. This is an action word here. To them that love me. We're not to love just in word, but in deed also. The Scripture tells us that there is a definite evidence of love in the heart of an individual if he loves the Lord. And that evidence, of course, is a loving obedience unto Jesus Christ.
Amen.
A loving obedience. Look here in the book of 1 John again. Look at that second chapter of the book. And remember that this book was written that those that would read it would see the signs of those that were truly born again of the Spirit of God and would be able to test their own life. And we find there in the second chapter of this book of 1 John, it says there in verse 3, it says, "And hereby we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby we know that we know Him."
Amen.
And that's not lip service. And it's not doing what I think God would be pleased with. It's doing what God said He's pleased with. Doing what the Lord has revealed in His Word. That's the evidence that we love our God. If we don't love Him by obeying and willingly obeying His Word and the commandments that are given in the Word of God, then, my friend, all of our so-called love for God is a sham. It's empty. It's vain. It's of no value whatsoever. We don't love God. We love some other kind of God. God of our own imagination, primarily. God that we've conjured up in our own hearts, but not the God of the Bible. Look in the Gospel of John in the 14th chapter. Again, you find Jesus Christ Himself said this. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, when He was speaking unto His church and telling them He's going to have to go away, but He'd send another comforter unto them and so forth. And notice what He tells us down here in this 14th chapter in verse 21. He says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, but the words which I hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." Jesus Christ made it unmistakably. If we love the Lord, we will keep His commandments, and we will do it in a loving, willing, desiring attitude.
Amen.
It's not something that is drawn out of us by force or a need of obtaining something. No, it's just a natural fruit which flows from our hearts because of the love which He has shed abroad. Jesus Christ, remember in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, the very last part of that, He says, "Not every man's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, he's the one that's going to be there." And then He says, "There be many in that day shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wondrous things in thy name? We've cast out devils, we've done this and done that and something else." And Jesus Christ will profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The whole thing in a nutshell is only those that do the will of the Father will go to heaven. And remember this, my friend, he's not teaching works for salvation. He's given the evidence of those, or the character of those, that will go into heaven. They do the Father's will. And the first thing is they repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ, because that is the will of God towards all men, to repent of their sins and embrace Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So my friend, this does not include everybody then that claims to be even children of God, does it? Only to those that in their hearts really and in their lives manifest that they have a love of Jesus Christ. And He's their first love and their main love. We find that there are some things, of course, that are incomprehensible that are spoken about in this. It says, the eye hath not seen, the ear hath not heard, nor hath ever entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. You know, that is a quote from the Old Testament. It's not a word-for-word quote. But I want you to notice back in the book of Isaiah. I want to look at this quote for a second. Look in the book of Isaiah, the 64th chapter of Isaiah. If you got a marker, put your mark here, because we'll be going back to the 65th chapter also in our preaching. But in the 64th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and in verse 4, it says this, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him." And there's another aspect of that love too. You're waiting for Jesus Christ. That's your longing. That's your desire. You want to be like Him and see Him as He is in all of His glory. You're waiting for Him. And you're waiting patiently. And running the race with patience. But this portion of Scripture starts off and it says, "For since the beginning of the world." Now for a moment, think about that. Since the beginning of the world, there has not been one man that has been able to see, to hear, or to perceive in his heart the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. I don't know what the original creation looked like. But I know it was much more beautiful than what we have today. There's a lot of things in this world which are a beautiful thing to behold. To look at a wonderful sunset, with its gold and its red hues and so forth, and the clouds as they hang in there and everything. What a wondrous thing. It causes you just to stand in awe to see it. To stand on a mountain and look upon a wilderness area with its pristine beauty and the mountains and the ranges and so forth. And just to look upon that, I mean, that's awe-inspiring. It's beautiful. And there's many other things, the Grand Canyon and so many other things in this world which are a wondrous thing to behold. But I have my understanding that creation was a lot more beautiful. Amen. In its pristine beauty than we find the creation today and anything we ever see today. I don't know what that garden was like that Adam was placed in, that God's planted. But I've seen a lot of beautiful gardens in this world that men have planted. You know, they're just beautiful with all their flowers and the various trees and the various textures of plants that are planted therein, various shades and colors and so forth. I mean, there's something to behold, aren't they? But I have a sneaking suspicion that that Garden of Eden, that man hasn't even scratched the surface for beauty. Amen. Because God planted it. And when it was all done, God said, "It's very good." Even in the eyes of God, when He even says that the heavens are not clean in His sight, He looked at that creation. He even marveled at it. The works of His own hands. Adam saw it all. Adam experienced it. That which God has prepared for us must be much greater than that. because eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard those things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Adam's eye did not even behold with all of that pristine beauty of Eden and all the creation of God did not even enter into his eyes the beauty of that which God has prepared for those that love Him. Think about it. It hath not man has never seen it. Then it says the ear hath never heard. The ear has never heard concerning that which God has prepared. You hear a lot of wonderful stories in this old world. You hear a lot of myths and a lot of fables, a lot of wondrous things. The conquistadors, the Spanish conquerors of this land, came over here because they had heard about a golden city of El Dorado, where the city was made of gold. And they came over to plunder and to take it for themselves. They searched through the Americas, never did find it. But it must have been a wondrous thing within their eyes or ears to hear of such a place, because they suffered so many things in order to find that place and searched in so many areas and gave up so much. Oh, they got rich. That's true. They got rich by conquering the natives of this land and so forth. But they never did find El Dorado. Never did find that city of gold. My friend, the ear had never heard in all of the fables of man, all of the great things that men imagine about. The ear has never heard the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Amen. Nor has the heart ever imagined. Neither hath entered into the heart of man. Neither hath ever entered into the heart of man. You think of all that a man can imagine within his mind concerning wondrous things. He could be so outrageous in his thoughts and in the things that he thinks about. You know, we know they're beyond the possibilities of man ever bringing them into existence or doing them or whatsoever it might be. But listen, even has never entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. Amen. Never has entered into it. Beyond his wildest imaginations is what God has prepared for those that love Him. You cannot imagine it. Even the wildest of your imaginations. Just let it run wild and think of all the things that could possibly be, which are such a glorious thing and such a wondrous thing. And my friend, that is beyond what God has prepared, beyond that which you're able to think. It's beyond it. Incomprehensible things. Never has man seen. No man. Never has entered in to the heart. And I want to just throw one thought in this. The Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven to see things unlawful to be spoken. He saw things which are so wondrous. But the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him are even greater than those. Because Paul saw them. Paul heard them. It had entered into his heart too, didn't it? Even in that third heaven. I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward to experiencing some of these things. If the things that I have experienced already in my life, which have entered into my heart, which I have heard of, which I have seen with my own eyes, the wondrous things of His salvation, if they're so glorious, I'm looking forward to those things which I have never seen and beyond my ability to comprehend as a mortal being. They are prepared for us. And this is one thing I want you to understand. They are sure things. This is not a fairy tale that God is speaking to us about here. It's the truth. The sure things. One day, I will see those things. I will hear those things. It shall be part and parcel of my own heart. I will know them. I will know them. And I'm longing for that day. Longing for it. So the last part of our message tonight, and this will probably take more of our time. Oh my. Three things. Three things. And I'm sure that this is not all, but three major things. The first thing which God hath prepared for those that love Him, which man has never seen nor heard nor has entered into his heart, is a new body. A new body. He hath revealed it unto by His Spirit. We know that there is a new body for us. These old bodies of clay that we have right now, thank God it's not our eternal abode. It's going to be this body, but it's going to be changed. It's going to be changed. 1 John, the third chapter. I want you to notice there again. 1 John, the third chapter. Listen to what John says here. And how amazed this apostle was. And he says there in verse 1 of that third chapter, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." That's a wondrous thing, isn't it? To think about it. Listen. Here I was, by nature, a child of Satan. Born into this world with a corrupt, sinful nature. Coming forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. The enemy of God in my carnal mind, in my ways. And yet in the salvation of my God, He's not only redeemed me from my sins and forgiven me of my sins, not only has allowed me to be a servant of His, but my friend, He has given me the highest position that could ever be experienced in this life and in the life to come. A child of God. Amen. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it says, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. That's why if you're a child of God, you seem very peculiar unto the world. They don't know who you are. They don't know what you are. They don't know what you experience, because they're of the world. But then in the next verse it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. He just can't get over that thought, could he? Now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Amen. You know that each one of us in eternity past have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know when that confirmation started, or that conformity started in your new birth? And you know it's continuing to this day. But one day it's going to be complete. We long for the adoption of the body. Jesus Christ, when He redeemed us, He redeemed the whole man. Body, soul, and spirit. This body of clay is not mine, it's the Lord's. And that's why it is to be submitted and used in the service of God. That's why we are to mortify the deeds of the flesh and keep this body in subjection. It's the Lord's. But when the Lord comes and to receive us unto Himself, this body is going to be changed. It's going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Those that are in the grave that have died in the Lord and their bodies are decaying are going to come forth from that grave glorified, like unto the body of Jesus Christ. The book of Philippians in the third chapter in verse 20 and 21. We find the Apostle Paul says in this portion of Scripture, he says, "For our citizenship," or our conversation, or citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the workings whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." We groan in this old body. We cry like Paul did. "Oh, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." Amen. One day we're going to be free. Free from this old sinful nature that we're shackled to here. When that Jesus Christ, and we look upon Him in a moment, just like that, we're going to be changed. Changed in a moment of time. He will change these vile bodies. You want to know what that body is going to be like? Read the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Amen. It talks about the resurrected body. It says in that portion of Scripture, and we're just going to briefly touch upon this, but you think upon this. It talks about the resurrection. Of course, those resurrected bodies are going to be like the bodies that all of us are going to have that love the Lord. In verse 1242 of that 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead." He said, "It is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption." Oh me. This old body is corrupting, isn't it? It's corrupt to begin with, but it's decaying more and more every day. I can feel it. One of these days, if you're not feeling it yet, you'll feel it. Your powers will wane, your eyes will dim. You'll not step quite as high as you used to step. Disease will start racking the body and changing, and you know, and we'll have all kinds of pain and sufferings. But that body that comes forth is going to be a perfectly healthy body.
Amen.
In every respect. And it will never, ever feel another pain. It'll never, ever feel an aging. It'll never feel disease. It'll never feel death ever again. Incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor because it is the body of our humility. It's the body of our shame. But it's going to be raised in glory. It's going to be just like Jesus Christ. Able to glorify God in every respect. And it will manifest the glory of God in every respect. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. A lot of things we can't do in this old world. We'd like to do it. Mind is willing, but the flesh is weak. But in that new body, it's going to be able to do everything that it wants to do. And all it wants to do is serve God. Serve the Lord. It's going to be raised in power. It's a natural body that we sow. By that I mean we are under the laws of this natural creation. We're bound by it. The laws of gravity. The laws of govern this world. We're under. We're of this earthy. But it's going to be raised a spiritual body. Spiritual body. I'm not going to try to think of what that possibly means, but I know if it's like the body of Jesus Christ went through solid things. You know, the stone that was put upon His tomb and sealed there, you know, they tried to keep Jesus Christ in it, but even with that stone there, He came out. The stone was not rolled away in order to release Jesus Christ from the tomb. It was only rolled away that those that came to visit that tomb might see it was empty.
Amen.
Jesus Christ had already raised.
Amen.
Jesus Christ demonstrated that when they were locked in that upper room, and we find that Jesus Christ appeared in their midst.
Amen.
He says, "I'm no ghost. Touch me. See if I'm not
bone
and flesh." And He even ate with them, didn't He? 10 days before Pentecost, when He ascended back into heaven, did He not defy even the laws of gravity, and He was caught up into the air? I don't know what that spiritual body is going to be like, but I know it's going to be a lot more mobile and a lot more, you know, sufficient to do what is necessary in the serving of God. It's a spiritual body. It's a heavenly body fitted for heavenly things.
Amen.
Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard.
Amen.
Neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And I'm longing for that body.
Amen, brother.
I'm longing for it.
Amen.
But I know one day I'm going to experience it.
Yes.
He's prepared it for me. Go back to the book of Isaiah again. Here's another thing. The book of Isaiah, the 65th chapter. Here's another thing that God has said. Look there in verse 17 of the 56th chapter of the book of Isaiah. This is God speaking again. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." That place is going to be so wondrous. This old world's never ever going to come back into mind again. He says, "I create a new heavens and a new earth." And some have assumed that that new heaven and new earth means that God's going to have a second creation. No, not a second creation. He's just going to renovate this old world that he created first.
Amen.
And make it a fit place for the saints of God. And that place must be a wondrous place too. When God renovates and, you know, remodels. Whenever he puts his hand to it, it must be wondrous. We're not given great descriptions of that, but we're just given enough that faith can lay hold of it for us to long for it.
Amen.
The book of 1st, 2nd Peter, does not Peter tell us that this is one of the reasons why we ought to live in this world godly lives? Because we've got a new heaven and a new earth promised unto us. Look there in the book of 2nd Peter in the 3rd chapter in verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." There's the purging. Paul wrote in the portion of Scripture. No, it's this portion of Scripture, the 3rd chapter of 2 Peter. He says there that this world is reserved unto what? Fire. God made a promise to Noah when he came out of the ark. He'd never destroy this world again by an overflowing flood. But he did say he wouldn't destroy this present evil world, because it's reserved unto fire. There's going to be a day of purging. He's going to purge everything and every aspect of sin, every work of man's wicked hands upon this earth. He's going to burn it all up. He's going to renovate this old earth. It'd be a fit place for his saints.
Amen.
"Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth."
Amen.
What earth is that? This earth. But in a better state. Just as we'll have a new body, this old earth is going to be what? It's going to be relieved from the curse, the vanity which has been placed upon it. That's also spoken to us in Romans, the 8th chapter, is it not? It groans now, even travails now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, because the Bible says that it was placed into vanity, but not without hope. That when the saints of God are manifested, then this old world will be also free from the bondage of sin that's been placed upon it by man. And it'll be brought into the glorious liberty of the sons of God.
Amen.
It's going to be a wondrous place, isn't it? And let's continue to read. It says there in verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," he says, "what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" You know, don't lay your treasure up here in this earth.
Amen.
What you lay up here is lost.
That's it. Right.
That's why Jesus Christ said, "Lay your treasure up in heaven." Here it's lost, but there it's saved. It's the best safety deposit box you could ever have. But then it goes on and says this. It says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, speaking to those that are saved according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness.
Amen.
We're looking for a place where only righteousness dwells therein. God says in that new heaven and earth, nothing shall enter therein that shall defile it.
Amen.
I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know it's going to be glorious.
Amen.
Perfect righteousness, perfect love, perfect peace, perfect everything. And to be with the Lord. Look in the book of Revelation. Must hurry. Revelation, the 21st chapter. Let me just read a few verses here. Verse 1 of the 21st chapter of Revelation says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We talk about the third heaven where God dwells today. You know that that is not permanent. There's going to be a new heaven. This doesn't say heavens here. It says a new heaven. God's dwelling place, and we'll read it here, God's dwelling place is going to be on that new heaven in that new earth. That's the new heaven. God himself shall dwell there, and he shall be with his people, and they shall be his people, and he shall be their God, and he will dwell in their midst. That is going to be the permanent dwelling place of our God too, and Jesus Christ. And the people of God. Listen as we read. He says, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. There's the heaven. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
Amen.
And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. God says, don't think they're just a fairy tale. I'm not pulling your leg. These things are true and faithful. I prepared them. They will be. There's one other thing. You must hasten. There's one other the glorious thing that I have never seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them. And that's that new Jerusalem. Look back in the book of Isaiah again. The 65th chapter of the book of Isaiah, you find there in verse 18, after he said, I will create new heavens and a new earth. And then he says in verse 18, But be ye glad and rejoice even in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. That new heaven and new earth is going to have a new Jerusalem. Much more beautiful than the earthly Jerusalem ever could be. This is that city that Abraham looked for. Read in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Abraham had only an altar and a tent. He sojourned through this land, bearing witness that he was a sojourner and a stranger in that land which God promised him, because he looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. He wasn't looking for the earthly Jerusalem. He was looking for a heavenly Jerusalem. A glorious city prepared with God or by God, which comes down of heaven and comes to this new earth. We haven't got time to read it all. But sometimes read what it says there in verse 17 of the 21st chapter of Revelation. Or excuse me, not verse 17, as in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, starting in verse 9. And you read down through verse 5 of the 22nd chapter. Read the description of that city. It's the centerpiece of it. And I just can't imagine the glory of it. Streets of pure gold, so pure that the light shines through them. Jasper walls. Gates of pearl. Foundations of 12 precious stones. A mammoth city, a great city. And the city had no light, need of light, because God and the Lamb is the light of the city. And the doors are never shut, the gates are never shut, because the kings of the earth, the saved of the world, are going to bring all their honor and glory into it. It's going to be the center of worship. The pure crystal stream that flows out from the throne of God. The lines of the tree of life on both sides of that stream. Bearing fruit 12 months of the year. To read it. It just boggles your mind. You say, it's got to be a fairy tale. It's got to be a fairy tale. But that's not so, because we find that God said these things are true and faithful. Right. We're going to see them. And you know what? If you're a child of God and the Lord has added you to one of His churches, this is the dwelling of the bride of Christ. Amen. The bride of Christ. That's why it's called. Come, I'll show you the bride. And John went up into a high mountain. And he saw the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven down upon this new earth. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. This is all part of our blessed hope that we have in Christ. And it's all by His grace. We don't deserve it. But because of His great love wherewith He loved us, He's prepared it all for us. Glories and pleasures beyond the reckoning of man await for the children of God, the saints of the Lord. Brother, we've gone over one last thought, and it's this. If you're lost without Jesus Christ, I tell you what, there's an unimaginable thing that's waiting you too. And you know what that is? It's eternal damnation. I don't think eye hath never seen, nor ear heard, nor hath ever entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for those that hate Him. Those that will not submit and humble themselves under His mighty hand. The blackness of darkness forever. The lake of fire, where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. The place where the smoke of their torment shall rise up forever and ever. Where there shall be gnashing of teeth. Great anguish of soul. Great pain of body. A place of utter despair. Because there is no hope there. There is nothing to look forward to except continuing sufferings and pain. Sinner friend, Christ died to deliver sinners from such a place. And if you would simply repent of your sins tonight and embrace Jesus Christ, you'll have fled from the wrath to come to the place of safety, the only place, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen.